Praise the Lord. Today, title is the message, Moses and his walking stick. Let's take a few moments and settle into the Word of God and the anointing of the Lord. We all are familiar with the life of Moses and the rod of God that he held in his hand. And today I want to minister on that subject. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Moses, the Egyptian, in the courts of the Egyptian rulers. But one day he went out and he spied an Egyptian beating a Hebrew to the death. And Moses intervened and he rescued the Hebrew man, and he, in the scuffle, the Egyptian was killed. And the Bible says that Moses feared. He feared because the thing was known. In Hebrews 11:27, we have another portion of scripture that adds in to this situation. And it says, Hebrews 11:27, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured him who is invisible." When this thing was found out, Moses feared. In the natural side, he feared the wrath of the king. But on the divine side, there was something else that was working in his heart. Because the Bible says very clearly, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There was something of a word of God in Moses' heart, because faith is a response to a word from God. And Moses knew that God was leading him and that God was stirring some kind of ministry in his life. He didn't understand it fully, but he knew it was there. That the word of the Lord in him was to be a deliverer, to set people free, to be involved with the people of God. Even though he'd grown up in the Egyptian court, he identified with God's people. He identified with the vision of the Lord and what God was seeking to do in the earth. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. He knew that he had to leave Egypt and that God would work something out in his life. Listen, when you are called of God, when you have a call of God on your life, you can't just return to Egypt. When you have a call on your God on your life, and there's not a person here without one, you can't simply go back to an Egypt life. You have to separate yourself to God, and you have to let God work out the details of your life. Moses couldn't just go back to Egypt. Maybe he could have patched things up with the king, the ruler that was there. But he knew God was calling him on to something else, and so he went out with God. Now, Acts chapter 7 is another portion of scripture by Stephen. Acts chapter 7, 23 to 30, and then verse 35. Listen to these words. "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." He supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. "And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Man, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Acts 7:35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." This is the one God sent to be a ruler. Moses fled Egypt at 40 years of age, and he returned at 80 years of age, a third of a lifetime in his case. I'm sure that when Moses first fled Egypt, he thought, "I might be gone a few months. I'm a deliverer. I'm the one called of God to set people free and be involved in the work of the Lord." I'm sure he thought, "I'll be gone a few months, maybe a year or two at the most. I'll come back. I'll break off the Egyptian oppression. I'll help people. I'll care for people. I'll bring salvation into the lives of people. I'll be involved with the work of the Lord." But in Midian, he spent a long time, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years with God, because God was working something out in the man. What do we do when our ministry doesn't flourish immediately as we think it should? What happens? What do we do when circumstances go against us? What do we do when people reject us? We can't simply go back into the world. We can't go find our comfort back in the world. We can't turn from our identification with the people of God. When we go through difficult times and circumstances we don't understand, we must submit ourselves under the hand of Almighty God. We must commit ourselves to patient continuance in doing what is right, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and let Him lift us up. What do we do when we find ourselves in a place of obscurity? We're hidden away because of rejection, because of difficulty that's come upon our life. We go to the dealings of God. We say, "Lord, deal with my heart. Lord, I know there's a call. I know there's a promise of God in me. I know there's a desire that you want to bring me forth in life to be a blessing. And now I'll give myself to your presence. I'll give myself to you." See, God wanted to work something out in Moses' life. There was something deep that God wanted to do in him. Because if Moses had kept on doing things his own way, he'd still be in Egypt, killing off one Egyptian at a time, trying to deliver the people. God had something far more in mind. And the truth in all of our lives is that when God prepares us for his service, there's more work to be done in us than we would readily accept. There's a greater work that has to be done in our lives than we recognize or that we are even willing to recognize. Because God, in Moses' life, had to break the strength of man. He had to break the power of the man. Moses, at 40 years of age, was very confident in his abilities. He was mighty, the Bible says, in speech, in words. And he was mighty in deeds. He was mighty in abilities and qualities. And God says, "I have to break the powers of your nature. I have to break the powers of your own nature so you can truly be pliable and moldable in my hand, and I can use you as I will." Like Jacob before him, Jacob who longed for the blessing of God, but as his name meant, a supplanter, a deceiver, a heel grabber, one who was taking hold of the blessing of God and the ministry and the future of God for his life in a fleshly way. The Lord one night met him. And we know that Jacob wrestled with God, but the Bible says that the man from heaven came to wrestle with Jacob. It was God who initiated the struggle. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, came to struggle against Jacob's human nature so the divine nature could be released, so the life of God could be released in him. And in that struggle, Jacob's flesh was crippled. The joint of his thigh, the muscle shrank and it was put out of joint and he was helpless. And when he was broken in the flesh, when he was broken in his own strength, when he was broken in his own powers, then he received a new name. Then he received the blessing of God. And the Lord said, "Your name now is Israel, a prince with God." Hallelujah. God came to work in Moses' life. God came to break the natural strength in the man. so that he could truly live in the Spirit and do the will of God. Moses, as I already mentioned, at 40 years of age, was mighty in words and deeds. But when God was through with him, when the Holy Spirit had worked in his character and worked in his natural powers and broken them, Moses said, I cannot speak. Mighty in speech. When the Spirit of God worked his life through, he said, I don't have utterance. I can't speak. Lord said, I want to send you to do a work. I want to send you to rescue my people. He said, Lord, send somebody else. Send somebody else. And it shows us the helplessness and the weakness that God is looking for in a man. That God brings us to that kind of dependence on him. And when Moses was at that point, then the Lord said to him, you're ready. Now I can use you. Your natural strength, your confidence, your self-confidence, your power in your own abilities have been broken. Now I can use you. Because now you will be a servant in my hand. Now you won't exalt yourself at every success. And you won't falter at every discouragement. You won't pull your own way at times and pull away from me at others. Because I've done a work in your life. God comes to work in our spirit. God comes to break our natural strength so we can serve him in the Spirit. He's looking for people that will endure with him. That will endure with him. Some are quick to the field and quick off the field. But God's looking for servants that endure. And for that to be true, he has to break the power of the natural strength in us so that we're pliable and dependent on the Lord and entirely obedient to his will. Moses, what is in your hand? He said, Lord, it's a rod, a staff, it's a walking stick. That walking stick represented his life, a stick of a man. Simple walking stick of the day, probably made of acacia wood, which was the tree of the wilderness, tree that grew in the rocky areas where there were underground springs that would bring moisture and life. And there was Moses with his rod, with his walking stick. A simple, normal stick. A simple life. That's all it was. And that's all that we have before the Lord. And without God's miracle power, nothing great is going to happen to that stick. Unless God comes on that stick man with his power, nothing great will ever take place with that rod. It'll just walk through life in an ordinary way. Nothing great is going to happen to that walking stick except for one thing. Carved into that stick were the promises and visitations and words of the Lord. Moses had carved into that stick the story of his life. The prophecies, the glimmers of hope, the ministry, the call of God, the things that were important to him. After the manner of the people of the East, you go to the Middle East today and you can buy walking sticks and they're all carved out with images and words because they represent the life. They're the history of the person carved into the walking stick. And if God can anoint the stick, if he can get a hold of the prophecies, if he can get a hold of the promises of our life in a proper way. Moses had promises on his life, a call to be a deliverer, a call to identify with God's people, a call to break off the darkness of Egypt. He had personal prophecies on that stick. He had corporate prophecies on that stick of what God wanted to do with his people. If God could get that stick into his hand in a proper way, why that rod will swallow up serpents. That rod will open seas. That rod will peel back rivers. That rod will go into the Pharaoh's court and deal with the powers of darkness. With that rod, Moses will reign in the midst of his enemies. With that rod, he can bring forth water out of the rock times when he's weary, times of famine, times of dryness. If he's got that rod, he can bring forth water, bring forth life. With that rod of God, Moses can stand on the mount and intercede and call forth the promises of God over his people and see the powers of the enemy break, see Amalek, the flesh powers break, and God's people prevail. I like to envision that walking stick of Moses, what was carved into that stick. Oh, I think right at the top were the names of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers, and Joseph before him. Men of God, men that had promises, promises of inheritance, promise of a life with God. He could look on those names. He could look on those men and understand exactly what God was trying to work in his own spirit, because he was called to walk in their faith and in their spiritual experiences and in the victories God had given them. Names of his father and mother were in that stick. Amram and Jochebed. Amram means the people is exalted. The people of God are exalted. And Jochebed means Jehovah is glorious. What a word that was before his eyes, that he would always carry a high opinion of God's people, the body of Christ today, the church that you're a part of. Always carry a high opinion of the people of God and a high opinion of God. Jehovah is glorious. Carved into that stick were the prophecies, the promises that he felt as a young man, the stirring of God. Carved into that stick would have been that little coffin ark set in by the flags of the River Nile, and his own name carved into that stick. Moses, drawn out. I've been born again. I've been given a new life by the grace and the mercy of God. Carved into that stick would have been perhaps the palaces of Egypt. Some of the accomplishments, some of the achievements of Moses as he came up in the training and as he accomplished and attained certain goals. Carved into that stick would have been the life he lived in Egypt and then the mountains and valleys of Midian as he fled because of the situation that he found himself in. Names of his wife and two sons inscribed into that staff. And of the work of God, of what they spoke of, the spiritual experience that God was working, keeping sheep on the wilderness areas of Midian, and then the burning bush, a bush set on fire. When you have the rod of God, and it's anointed by spiritual heritage, and it's anointed by holy promises, it becomes a stick in the hand of God. And God is seeking to make our walking stick. All we are, a stick of a life. All I am is a stick man, and that's all you are. But if God can get a hold of us and break our natural power so we can be yielded to him and be used of him, so we'll be prayer warriors and ministers of the Lord and carry burden in the earth, then this walking stick becomes mighty in the hand of the Lord. Hallelujah. 3 points this morning. Number one, God knows where you're at, even if you do not know. God knows where you are at, even if you do not know. Moses in Exodus chapter 2, at 40 years of age, there was no one more bewildered at life than Moses. A call to be a deliverer, a call to try and unite people to serve God. And he was rejected and he was pushed away. And comments were made and criticism came his way. But he gave himself into the hand of the Lord. His circumstances and his relationships, the life he had known, everything he had worked for to create a life at the age of 40 was gone in a matter of moments. Think of the confusion. Think of the questions that were going on in Moses' life. And perhaps there are some people here this morning that feel the same way, that life has changed so drastically, and so many things you've built up have fallen away, and people have rejected you, and you wonder about your circumstances, and you wonder about your future. God knows where you are at, even if you do not know. And you must do as Moses did. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He said, I know there's a God in heaven. I know there's a call in my life. I know that I must walk with God. I know he has a people that he wants me to invest my life in, and I will walk in that direction. Don't you love Numbers 23, 19 to 20? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Nobody can reverse it. It doesn't matter where you find yourself today. God knows exactly where you're at. The circumstance, maybe it looks like failure. Maybe in the scuffle of life, something happened unintended. You were trying to protect. You were trying to deliver. You were trying to care for things properly, and life has crashed around you. Listen, God knows exactly where you are, and his promise is true, and you have received a command that God wants to bless your life. Number two today, God still wants to use you. God still wants to use you. Moses, God still wants to use you. Now, God isn't going to necessarily use Moses the way Moses thought God would use him. But God still wanted to use him. And we all can be caught up in that mentality. We expect God to use us and unfold our life in a certain way, the images and thoughts of our mind. But it doesn't mean that God is going to use us that way. God has his ways with us, and God will perform his will. Moses, when the Lord came to him, and again, it's a lesson to us. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves. We pull ourselves out because of what's happened, because of what people have said, because of rejection in our life, because of disappointment. We pull ourselves back from the will of God. But we are not to be like Moses. Because when God came to him, he began to contend and argue against the Lord. He said, Lord, you can't use me. I can't. He poured out his sob story. I can't speak. I couldn't speak before, and I can't speak now. Lord, send somebody else. Don't use me. Find somebody else. The Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and that God's anger flashed hot against his servant. Now, on one side, I find great comfort in this passage, because it shows me the extent to which God will go in his love and care for me to overcome my misgivings and my reluctance and my disappointments and my fears. Here's God condescending, the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, condescending to his servant and pleading with him, no, please, I need you. And Moses is arguing away. And God is there in his love and his mercy. What a beautiful truth of God today. That in spite of all our failures, all our disappointments, all the baggage that we sometimes carry, God is there wanting to use us and to overcome our reluctance. What a wonderful and gracious God. But we better balance it out. Because God also wanted to kill him. And it's the same in the same chapter, Exodus chapter 4, because Moses hadn't fulfilled his covenant obligations to God. On one side, he loves him so much. On the other side, he wants to kill him. You see, Moses hadn't circumcised his son. Moses had two sons, and it appears one had been circumcised, but that as the years went by, Moses got a little slack in his spirit concerning his obedience and his adherence to the word of God, and he had not circumcised his second son. And the word of God was clear. If The male child in a family representing the family was not circumcised. That child was not part of the Abraham company. That child was not a valid person of faith. God said to Abraham, this is the seal of my covenant. You have to have a heart faith, but circumcision is the seal that you are now a part of the covenant family. And Moses hadn't circumcised his son. There was a laxity that came into his life, into his heart. And as Moses was on the way, the Bible tells us, as he was on his way out of Midian to go back to Egypt to deliver the people, God met him by the inn. God met him at the encampment one night early in that journey, and God sought to slay him. See, Moses was trying to go down to deliver a people, and yet his own life wasn't in order. His own family wasn't in order. God sought to kill him. God struck him down that night at the inn to such a degree that Moses was helpless. He couldn't even rise to circumcise his own son. And Zipporah, his wife, had to take a flint knife and perform the procedure. And because she did, Moses' life was spared and he lived. I love this about God. The fact that He will stop at nothing to overcome my reluctance and my weakness and my fears and my struggles and my inhibitions. He'll stop at nothing to get me involved with His service, but on the other hand, He'll kill me. If I don't line up my life with His word, with His principles, and with His order. The Apostle Paul said, "Behold, the goodness and the severity of God." There are many today that are only preaching the goodness of God, His love, His care. But a false or unequal balance is an abomination to the Lord. We must understand the grace of God and love of God, and we must understand the severity and the pure and holy wrath of God and live in the holy tension between those two points. Hallelujah. What a place to live. On one hand, I know God loves me so much, He'll do anything to help me overcome my reluctance and fears. And on the other hand, I know He'll kill me if I don't keep my life in line and it keeps me in a pure path with the Lord. The Bible says we should not abuse the grace of God. We should not take advantage of the love of God by not lining up our lives and cleaning up our sin and walking with Him in pure and holy manner. God still wants to use you. Hallelujah. And number three, the best thing you can do with your life is be faithful in God's house. The best thing you can do is be faithful in God's house. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 comments on Moses. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." Moses indeed was faithful in God's house, in all God's house as a servant. Moses became a deliverer. He became a worshiper. He became a prayer warrior. He invested his life in the word. He invested his life for shepherding, for care, to deliver people. He invested his life to be an intercessor. Moses gave his life for the building of the house of God. And it's the best and wisest thing we can do with our life. For there is remembrance. Because Moses was faithful in all of God's house, his name is in the book. His name is in the pages of the Bible. He is remembered for time and eternity because he became a faithful servant of the Lord. And so must we give our life to the Lord. Apart from our life for the Lord, apart from our service for the Lord, our lives will be forgotten, our memory erased. Only what's done for Christ, our faithful service in our families, in our occupations, serving the Lord with all of our heart to build His house in the earth and to build the people of God, that is where the reward is. That's where our eternal life and reward exists. You know, God keeps books. Bible's very clear, God keeps books. Like any astute businessman, he's looking for a return on his investment. He keeps books. two of the main books. One is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life, where those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, casting away all their own works and all their own efforts, depending entirely on Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only one who can forgive sins. The Bible says God takes, as it were, a pen, and he writes in red with the blood of Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We belong to the Lord. We're the redeemed. We're his for time and eternity. Revelation 20 and verse 15, down at the end of the Bible, says these words: anyone who was not found written in the Book of Life, in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into hell, into the fires of destruction forever. Our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, thank God, our names are on record through Jesus Christ in heaven. We're eternally bound to the Lord. We are his people. We belong to him. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. How many are thankful today? Apart from that, our lives would go into a Christless eternity, into the lake of fire which burns forever, and the torment day and night forever. But there's another book that's written by the Lord. It's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. He listened and he heard. He heard people speaking about him, about his kingdom, the things that were dear to his heart. He says, I hear them speaking about those things. They're concerned about the very things that burden my heart. It says, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord, those who worshiped the Lord, those who walked in respect and reverence for the Lord, and those who prized his name. God is writing a book right now on every one of us. Up in heaven is a chronicle, and it has your name at the top and my name at the top, and God is writing of those who fear him, those who speak of him, those who seek to build his house and his kingdom. Moses was faithful in all his house for a testimony. The best thing we can do with our life is be faithful in all God's house, faithful in our attendance. When many are forsaking the house of God today, faithful in our attendance, faithful in our worship, faithful in our praise, faithful in fasting, prayers, and intercession, faithful in financial giving, faithful in encouragement, faithful in service and helps, faithful in evangelism, faithful for the call of the gospel in the house of the Lord. The best thing we can do with our life is be faithful in God's house. So today, as we come to a close, consider Moses and his walking stick. Take a look at your own life. What kind of words, what kind of prophecies, what kind of vision have you carved into the stick of your life? All the things that are important need to be carved into our life in the Spirit, etched into our spirit, so that God can take us and use us properly for his glory and his work. And today, as we close out, I'm going to invite you to stand right now. Perhaps there are some here this morning that identify with this message in a particular way, and you say, God is working on my life. I identify with many things said this morning in the life of Moses, and I want to offer myself in a fresh way, dedicate my life and consecrate my life to the Lord. If that's you today, please slip out from where you are and come to the altar today. Come and bear your heart before the Lord. Those that have experienced rejection and criticism and feel like they've been pushed away, God wants you. God has a plan for your life. Yes, God loves you and has a plan for your life. He doesn't want you to go back into Egypt. He doesn't want you to pull aside by disappointment and fears. He wants to take you by faith this morning. Walk out of where you are. Keep a believing spirit. Say, I'm going to serve the Lord. God knows where I am right now, and my future is to serve the Lord. Is there anyone else today? Don't let the disappointment of life, don't let the circumstances pull you away from the Lord. Because God has a future for you. God has a fulfillment for every one of us. If we walk through the trial and come to the anointing, that place of deep anointing with Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your pure, holy wrath. Thank you for justice. Thank you for righteousness, Lord. Father, we're here, as we sung earlier this morning, we behold the mystery and the gravity of our Lord. The mystery, Lord, all the beauty, the miracle, the divine life you've given us, and the gravity, the seriousness of our walk with you. So, Lord, today we bring our lives to purity and to strength and dependence on you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.